great salvation. And when we think of salvation, we think of how God saves us, we just take it for granted. It's kind of this nebulous thing that we all talk about and we use those same terms, but nobody really thinks about whether we're talking about the same thing until we get to specifics, until we begin to say, this is what my salvation is like. It reminds me of when I went to New York for the first time. There were street vendors, and I'm from Dundee, Kentucky. It's not very big compared to New York or compared to Cecilia even, but the... When you go to New York for the first time, if you've never seen street vendors, it's a very unusual. It was an amazing thing because they were offering me a Rolex watch for an unbelievable price. Now all I knew about Rolexes were that they were very expensive watches, and I'm thinking to myself, this is an amazing opportunity. This, you know, and then I have this little check. It's like I'm like, well, is it real? So I asked the guy, is it real? And he says, yes, it is real. And he shows me why it's real. And he goes through the whole spiel of showing, takes the watch and shows me all the different things, how you tell a real Rolex from a fake Rolex and so forth, shows me all the genuine properties and so forth. And so I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to own a real Rolex. So I give him the $50 for a $1,000 watch, you know. And so it's like, this is just so, this is such an amazing thing. And I get it back. And then people are like, oh, that's fake. I'm like, no, let me show you how it's real. And then they said, no, let me show you how it's fake. And I was like, all of a sudden, it made sense what they were saying, that they knew, they actually knew what a fake Rolex, what a real Rolex was supposed to do. Like, for instance, the second hand doesn't, it's not like a quartz watch. A quartz watch will, you know, do that little stutter step when it goes around. But real Rolexes are machined where they go smoothly around, and they don't have that. You don't hear a tick, 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 tick on a Rolex. You hear that on a fake watch. Well, my watch had that tick, 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 tick sound. And the magnification symbol on the what shows the date. On a real Rolex, it's a real magnifying glass. It makes it 2.5 times larger. On a fake Rolex, it's just another piece of glass, and it just looks the same. And as they're showing me these things, you feel, I feel stupid. You know, it's like, how would I know? But how would I have known? Because I had never seen a real Rolex before. I'd never had a Rolex. I'd never had anybody who had a real Rolex to explain to me what a real Rolex was. Well, that's what this series is about. This series is about the actual biblical characteristics of God's salvation. God's salvation is like a Rolex in that it is an extremely fine, crafted innovation that God dreamed up, that God came up with. Not something that man created, not something that just a group of guys got together and thought, this would be cool if we could tell people they were saved and this is what it would all be about. And I get that a lot. I get that from people like, you know what I think about God, or you know what I think salvation is? And I'm sitting there and I humor them. I listen. But I'm thinking to myself, I don't care what you think salvation is. It doesn't matter what I think salvation is. God reveals to us through his word what salvation truly is. And the word of God, the Bible itself, is something that is amazing, that can't be imitated, that can't be. The reason why we spend so much time trying to preserve it and so much time trying to make sure we accurately convey what it says is because it is a finely tooled machine. It is well crafted and unbelievable to the point that only God could do it. And we know this. It's held the test of time more so than any other set of books on the planet. For a reason, because it's real, because it's true. And so we try to preserve what it says. And out of that, we pull what God's salvation truly is and what it is really about. And when you know it, when you learn the characteristics of God's salvation, then you can tell a fake. You can tell when somebody is believing something that isn't real, that isn't true. And the first characteristic we're going to look at today is that it is granted under God's terms. It's granted under God's terms. Now, always looking for a Star Wars reference. This reminded me when I was thinking of how people view salvation. In the world, and maybe you think like this, in the world, a lot of people think that God is like an evil emperor. or an evil warlord. In fact, the reason when we make movies and books are written and so forth, and they think of these evil characters and so forth, and evil people with all kinds of amazing power, when they make God-like characters, almost always they are not benevolent. There is an evil nature to them. And the reason is because an evil emperor, an evil power, in this scene with Lando Calrissian, he tells him that he's altering the deal. Brad, do not alter it even further. And God feels like that sometimes to people. Sometimes that's how people view God, that God just changes the rules or makes it the way he wants it to be and comes into our lives and messes everything up and makes life really hard or oppresses people. And they see hurricanes come and fires and earthquakes and all these things happen. They see the oppression of people and the oppression of evil men who are reigning and decisions that are made politically and so forth that affect everybody poorly. Even when we get down to health insurance and when we get down to things like that that affect all of us personally, we start thinking in terms of, God, where are you in all this? And thinking decisions are always being made, and where is, surely there can't be a God. Surely there can't be a God, and all these bad things happen, or else there is a God, and he does bad things, or at least allows bad things to happen. And one of the things that is important to understand about God's salvation is, yes, he does control the terms of it, but he never changes them. He never changes the terms. He doesn't alter the deal. He didn't change it to the last second and say, oh, you thought you were saved because you did everything I asked you to do, and now I'm going to say you have to do this. Like you come to the preacher says come to the altar, and you come to the altar and you do everything the church says to do, and then later you find another church and a preacher says, no, you didn't do it right. Now you have to do it this way. As if God altered it. But God doesn't alter anything. His terms are specific. Now, sometimes what happens is people misrepresent God. They misrepresent the terms that God gives out, and we don't know those terms. But one of the things that we have to understand is that God gives us terms that are his, and we don't get to decide what those terms are. And that's a good thing, because in the world, a lot of times we don't like God. Because before we get saved, we don't like God because we want to tell God, I want to get saved, and this is how I want to get saved. This is what I want to do. It does amaze me very often when I'm sharing the gospel with people. And when I'm sharing the gospel with people who are desperately lost and they get saved, they say, what do I need to do? When I'm sharing the gospel with church people, and they make up their mind that they think maybe now it's about time I want to be saved. I think maybe I want to follow Jesus. I'm still not sure, but I think maybe I do, which I love that conversation. But then, and they say, and this is what they'll say. They'll say, these are my terms. And they kind of map out this is what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go to church this amount. I'm willing to read my Bible this amount. I'm willing to give this much time. Maybe be baptized, maybe not. I don't know. I'm just thinking, these are my terms. And you're trying to be kind about it, because as if I'm the one negotiating the deal for God, as though God has empowered me with the ability to go, okay, we can take that. I think we can let you in on those terms. I don't have that ability. And if any preacher or minister or follower of Christ, or if you ever give that to me, we're falsifying information, because God doesn't do that. God says, these are my terms that you come to me on, and he never changes them. You come to him on his terms, or you don't come. You can think about God what you want to think about God. It doesn't change who God is. If you want to think that his terms aren't fair, guess what? People have done that for thousands of years. You just don't go in. You don't get into the promised land thinking that you could just make up your mind however you want it to be. Look in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus expresses this to us. We look at the Word of God, and when we look at the things that the Bible teaches us, people typically get moved into a New Testament is better than Old Testament. It's not true, but people will go into a New Testament is better than the Old Testament point of view when you're reading the Bible. And then when you're reading the New Testament, people will go into the words of Jesus are more potent than the other words of the New Testament, which is why we put them in red. And they've been put in red for thousands of years, but we'll tend to say the words of Jesus are more potent. When we look at the words of Jesus, people typically say the Gospel of John is the most potent gospel because it is written by the person who was with Jesus the entire time, even at the cross, watching him be crucified, standing beside his mother, watching him be crucified. This is the Apostle John. So the gospel of John has to be the most. Now, none of that's true. All of it is effective. All of it is powerful. But if you're just going to, if you want to know, this is the gospel of John. These are the words of Jesus. This is the New Testament. There is no even spurious thinking that this is not what God's will is. And this is what he says. In verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Pray with me. Father, we thank you, God, so much for your word. And pray today that we will see this characteristic of your genuine salvation, Lord, your great salvation that you offer to all people. And see, Father, how you bring it to us, but it does come under your terms. May we realize that any gospel presentation, anything about you that's been offered to us that gives us the ability to choose the terms is not real, is not authentic. May we embrace your truth today, and may we share your truth with others, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we kind of unpack what it means to be granted under God's terms, the first thing that Jesus expresses to us here, God, Jesus, same thing, that we are no one. And I was no one. I was no one. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Perfect Storm, but a no one is someone who doesn't have a story. He doesn't have anything to say. And in the movie The Perfect Storm, that movie is completely fabricated from the point they leave port to the end of the movie. And the reason is because nobody survived. They went out. It is believed that three storms converged and the boat sank and all the people on the boat died. Now, they made an amazing story of everything that happened, but it's all fabricated because nobody knows the story because there was no one to tell the story. There was, Andrea Gale, I think it was the name of the boat. And you see there, that was an amazing scene where he's trying to fight that, get over that last wave, hoping he could break free of the storm there, and he doesn't. It flips the boat over and they all die. That's a true story. I mean, so you kind of know what's going to happen at the end. If you're thinking, you just ruined this for me, preacher, I was going to watch that this afternoon, then I'm sorry about that. But it is a true story. It's already all fact. It's already out there. Kind of like the Titanic. It sinks. Spoiler alert. But the thing is that each of them has this amazing life, an amazing story, an amazing tale and everything. And you kind of get caught up in it and so forth. But in the end, we don't get to know any of it. You don't get to know if any of what happened and all those voices are silenced. That is who we are before we meet Christ. All of us are living lives that don't matter. All of us are doing things that will never be remembered. We're saying things that have no importance. We are no one. We are no one until we meet Jesus, and then Jesus makes us someone. He gives us a story. He makes us eternal. But until that time happens, look at the very first part of that verse 44. He says, "No one comes to me. No one can come to me. No one can come to me." That means that no matter if I wanted to come to him, I can't come to him. We all start in a place where we can't get to Jesus. We all start in a place where we don't even know who Jesus is. We don't even know that we need Jesus. We don't even know the fact that we're on a boat that is going to sink, and we don't even know we're on a boat that's going to sink. Our lives are going to come to an end and be meaningless, and we don't even realize that they're going to be meaningless. We're just doing what we do. We're living what the semblance of life that we think we're living, and we go through the motions. And that's what the entire world is doing right now, apart from those who have been saved by Christ. So when you go out and you meet people on a daily basis, when you encounter people, it's important to understand that they are no one. They're talking about their dreams and things and so forth. And sometimes we'll think, boy, they want to start this small business. I want to help them start that small business. Or they want to get custody of these kids. I want to help them get custody of these kids. And we get caught up in their life that looks like they're living. But if we don't pay attention to the fact that they are no one yet, if they don't know Christ, that they don't have a purpose, a plan, their eternity is separated from God, not with God. That has to become our first priority of thinking. Not that you can't help them start the small business, not that you can't help them get those custody of those kids or whatever, not that those things aren't important, but you have to be, at some point, intertwining the gospel into that. Be thinking of a way, how do I communicate them the need for salvation and the need for them to come to God, and that they can't get to God in their current situation. In their current situation, they are not going to survive. They are not going to make it. They are not going to make it. It should feel like the most powerless thing you could possibly come across. Because if you think, how can I make them see? I've had so many wives come to me and say, how can I make my husband see the importance of the gospel? How can I make my husband love Jesus? How can I make my kids love Jesus? How can I make my parents love Jesus? How can I make my neighbor love Jesus? How can I make this country love Jesus? You can't. Nobody comes to Jesus. Nobody. On their own. And so the only thing left for us to do is pray. Pray for people. Pray for people to see they are hapless, helpless, and hopeless. Pray for people to see they are hapless, helpless, and hopeless. Hapless means when you get on a string of bad luck. When luck is all you have, when you're just living by chance, making it on a whim. I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody, but when you play the lottery, you're living haplessly. Lost people play the lottery. Saved people play the lottery, but for foolish reasons. Lost people should play the lottery. It's the best they got. Saved people play the lottery for foolish reasons. Let me tell you why it's foolish. Because you're already rich. What, I don't know what more you can win, right? I mean, think about it for a second. You've been given everything, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But that's, you play the lottery because you're, I'm just going to say it, because you're ignorant. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in an honest way. It's true. And I've played the lottery before in ignorance, in my own stupidity, in my own foolishness. Because the reason why you do it is because you're thinking, I need that money. As if you have to get it through the lottery. And your Father in heaven's going, I told you I would give you everything that you need. Either you don't believe me, or, well, you just don't believe me. That's all I got. You don't believe me. Helpless is when we can't do anything to change our circumstances. Lost people are helpless. They cannot fix their circumstances. They can't get the boat. No matter how much they're going to try to get over that wave, they can't get over the wave. And they're hopeless. Lost people are hopeless, in need of a Savior and a King. We all start there. The first, that when we talk about God, there is, salvation is granted under God's terms. The first thing to understand is that under God's terms, we all have to understand that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We have to come to God on those terms. If you come to God saying, well, I'm going to add a little bit of church to my life because I think that completes the deal. The good stuff I'm doing at work and the good stuff I'm doing at home, and I add church to that, I've got a full package. But no, and I've heard people say, I'm a little bit Buddhist, I'm a little bit Hindu, I'm a little bit Christian. Well, Gandhi thought that way. It's still wrong. God's terms are, you have to understand you are hopeless. That you are that you have to rely upon luck, that you have to rely upon other people, somebody else to do something for you, or you have nothing, or you are no one. And that brings us to the second part of God's terms, that God, some people think God couldn't care less, but truly it's God couldn't care unless. These are Indian workers. I mean, you could call them slaves. In the caste system of India, they're kind of trapped here. They can't ever make themselves better. But it reminds me of what the Hebrew slaves did. They're making bricks with mud. That's what God's people did for hundreds of years. Made bricks with mud. And they longed to be free. They were God's people, and they knew they were God's people, yet they could not get to God because they were enslaved. And then God sent Moses, and Moses took them out of slavery and led them into the promised land. And this is what Jesus is talking about in the next part of this verse. Look in verse 44, the second part. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Just like Moses was sent by the Father, Jesus was sent by the Father and draws people out to follow him. Just like when Jesus comes to the disciples and said, "Would you follow me?" And they follow him. God has his children, even today, enslaved all throughout the world. And he sent Jesus into this world to call their name, to draw them out. We, as the body of Christ, continue to go out into the world, into the community of support, still proclaiming the good news of Christ to draw people out to a salvation. And unless the Father draws them out, they don't go. Unless we go unless the Father sends us, just as he sent Christ into the world, he sends us into the world as the body of Christ and draws people out. Now, this is where people get a little bit antsy about theology. Because sometimes people hear and they'll twist this around. They say, "So you're saying that if this guy over here, if I don't go and share the gospel, if God doesn't send me to share the gospel, if God doesn't give him eyes to see, he's lost." Yes, that is what I'm saying. And they say, "Well, that's an evil God. Why wouldn't God give everybody eyes to see? Why wouldn't God make everybody where they could hear and everybody where they would want to be with him?" Now, you're not going to like this answer because I don't have an answer. And the reason I don't have an answer is because God doesn't give us a clear, definitive answer, because it's what we call the problem of evil, and the problem of evil is just he doesn't answer it for us. I can do is say, "I'm sorry, I don't know." What happens, though, is people try to answer that question. When you try to answer that question without using the word to support it, you come up with answers that misrepresent. You got a fake Rolex because it misrepresents things, and you lose some attributes of God's salvation that are important, because Jesus is sharing this not from a negative perspective, but from a positive perspective. Because this is the assurance. This is the assurance he gives us. Everybody who wants to be with God will be with God. Hear that. Everybody who wants, there's not going to be a line in heaven where there's going to be people or a line going to heaven, a line going to hell, and people in the line to hell are going to look over to people in the line to heaven, are going to look over there, and they're going to go, "Oh my goodness, I wish I was over there with you. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I never heard the gospel, and I never got a chance, and now look what's happened to me." That's not the way it's going to be. The way it will be is you have a lot of people cursing Jesus, cursing who he is, just like they did when he was here, because they do not want to submit to Jesus. They do not want to submit to his terms. They do not want to be saved under his terms. They do not want his salvation. They want their own salvation. They want to be their own God. They don't want to follow Christ. They want to follow themselves and their own desires and their own ambitions and their own, and they want it to work. Well, of course they want it to work. Satan wanted his plan to work. But if his plan worked, then it would undermine God's great plan, his perfect plan. The whole point of how we got here in the first place is because we tried a different plan. And this is where it results in the chaos and confusion and pain of the world in which we live. And God says, if you will follow me, I will show you the promised land again. I will show you the Garden of Eden again. But it has to be under my terms. And it's only for my children. For my children. Radio Bible Class, who puts out the little devotion, Our Daily Bread, had a great way of describing it to us, because it is so hard to wrap our heads around it, and I hope that you don't get bogged down with it, because you're not meant to get bogged down with it. You're meant to just trust God. And he's demonstrated that he's worthy of trust because he's given his son Jesus Christ to us. He's sacrificed everything to us. He's shown us he's loved us. And you either believe he loves us or you don't. Radio Bible Class says, think of heaven like this. It has a sign on the door as we walk into heaven. It'll say, whosoever will. And you walk through. And when you get to the other side, it says on the back, on the door, as you look, the door you just came through, it says, here enter the chosen ones of God. We have no idea. Jesus said we're like wheat and tares. We all look the same on this side of it. We don't know who loves Jesus and who doesn't love Jesus. We don't know who legitimately wants to serve him and who doesn't legitimately want to serve him. We have no idea. But we know this. We know that when someone is a child of God, when someone is one that God has drawn out, he will have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so here's what we do. We start vision exams and hearing tests. Check to see if eyes and ears have been opened by God. If you want to know if salvation is legitimate, if you want to know if salvation is authentic, then just simply see, can they see God? Can they hear his voice? Jesus said, my children, my sheep will hear my voice. They will recognize who I am. And so that's all we have to do. If you're talking to somebody and go, you know what, I've been thinking about God a lot lately. Jump on that. People don't think about God unless God puts that inside them, unless God is drawing them out, unless they are feeling, I feel enslaved and I want to be set free. Think about people you know who do. If you said you're a slave to sin, they go, you're crazy. I'm not a slave to sin. Well, why do they say that? Because they can't see that they are slaves to sin. You and I, if we are followers of Christ, realized we were slaves to sin. It became very evident to us. I wanted to be set free from the oppression of the sin in my life. I wanted to be. And when you realize you're a slave, that means you realize that you are in need of a Savior. And when you realize that's God drawing you out. That's God waking you up. That's God making you aware. People who are unaware that they are slaves, unaware that they are sinful, unaware of their demise, don't care. That's why I said God doesn't care unless we have been. He can't care unless. Meaning, we wouldn't receive the salvation unless our eyes are open. And one more thing. Everybody has a last will and testament. And just, not everybody, but everybody should have a last will and testament. Your last will and testament, your will, is when you say, this is what's going to happen when I die. Well, Jesus has a will and testament. Jesus has something he wants to communicate to us before he left us. And that's what the Bible is. The New Testament is Jesus' word to us. And it's how we know what he wants to do. It's how we know what is going to happen. And in this last little part of the verse, he tells us what we're going to get through this deal. He says in verse 44, again, the last part of it, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we realize that we can't come to him because we don't know him, and we were at a place where we were hopeless, hapless, and helpless, and then we saw him, we had eyes to see him, ears to hear him, and we're drawn to him. And now he says, and the result of that, the result of you coming to me, the way you know this is my salvation, is I will raise you up on the last day. His salvation comes with promise. Promise. In God's salvation, we get everything. We get everything. Let me just let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute. Because I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced. Well, I don't know if you've ever done a job. I've done jobs before that where I made a significant amount of money, but I didn't actually have that money. But it was out here. It was promised to me. How I felt, the security I felt, was based on how much I trusted that promise. Now, some people promise me things, and I'm not banking on it. It's like, but there's sometimes I've done things, and I thought that was a sure thing. It's kind of like when you got a tax refund coming. You know, when you get that tax refund, and you go and you get it, and your tax collector says you're getting $7,000 back, and you're like, we used to call that Snow Hill Rich, and then that's only an East Hartford term. But in East Hartford, East Hartford was in a very poor part of Hartford. If you've never been to Hartford, it's hard to imagine there's an extension of Hartford, but it does. There's actually a part that was called East Hartford. They added an east to it. Well, our last church got started because the Hartford Baptist was the high church, and they didn't want the East Hartford people coming to their church. Now, they don't say this publicly, but they said, those people need their own church, so let's give them a church. So if you've ever been to East Hartford, you go, what a lousy-looking building and lousy. Well, that's because it's a hand-me-down. It's just something that was an afterthought. East Hartford now is four times larger than Hartford Baptist because there were a lot more misfits in the world than there were high church people, especially in Hartford, Kentucky. But we did know there was a trait about people. And I don't know if you have this trait or not, but they had nothing. Nothing. Paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, or government check to government check to government check to government check. And that's how they lived. How we lived. I was one of them. And then they get a $7,000 tax refund. We call that Snow Hill Rich, because guess what? We're going on a spending spree. You know, we've got money in our pocket. We're spending $7,000. So we're eating steak and we're eating lobster and we're buying a boat, or we're doing something, buying at least a 60-inch television set. You know, we're getting something to show for this, because we're feeling rich at the time, because we got this promise check, and they will spend it before they get it. They're so confident they're going to get that check. But even if they're not spending it, they're happy. They're generous. Tithing goes up. You know, it's like we're all feeling wealthy. That's how God's children should be. When you come into the family of God, when you get to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you've been saved, His promise to you is that, one, you have eternal life. And two, you have, in having eternal life, you're a joint heir with Christ. I mean, everything that God the Father is going to give to Jesus, He's going to share it with us. And He basically says, I'll give you a draw on that. Anything you need while you're here to get done what I need you to do, I'll give you a draw, I'll write you a check, I'll give you what you need to take care of it. But He's a good steward. He knows when He's like, God, I really need a Lamborghini to do what you've called me to do here. He's going to look and say, don't think you do. Because He's a good father, right? And that's what a good father does. gives you what you need, and sometimes what you want. Sometimes just what you desire, what makes you happy. God loves to give good gifts to his children. It's baffling then, isn't it? How we stress, worry day to day, how we're going to make it, how we're going to survive, because we're thinking, it's going to run out, or I ran out. That's why I said, people who really understand their salvation don't play the lottery. Because here's the thought process you have to go through. If my Father in heaven, who I've trusted with my life, with my eternity, says that if I need anything in his name, he will give it to me if I just ask. And I asked for $323 million, and he didn't give it to me. But maybe if I pick five numbers, maybe, and some Christians will even pray, God, give me the numbers. Not saying I ever did that. Maybe I did. But because he's God, right? And give me the five numbers and the Powerball, and wow, I would really give that to the church. I would do so much with that money. I would help so many people. I would go out and bless people, you know, in such a rich and wonderful way. Well, here's what we need to do. We need to share with Jesus' children that they will inherit everything, including eternal life. And if we're worried about money, what does that say? What kind of power does that message have? If I go to somebody and say, Jesus gives us everything except my light bill, except my a raise on my paycheck, or if I say that, doesn't wash, does it? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But we fall into that trap because we're people and we're tempted and we worry. But if that's the salvation, and we start thinking, maybe God doesn't give us everything we ask for. Maybe God doesn't. Maybe he needs me to do this. That's a counterfeit. That's a fake. It's not real. Let me see. If God, I'm reading what's on the screen up there. If God is giving you the desire to follow Jesus, that's on your screen, for the first or thousandth time. I say first or thousandth time because sometimes you come for the first time. Sometimes you realize, I've never really put my faith in Jesus. And this today's the day. You put your faith in him. He draws you. If you're thinking you need to do that, if that mindset, that thought even pops in your head, that's a grace by God. He's opening your eyes. He's giving you ears to hear. So respond. Come to him. Follow through with that. Be free. And if it's the first time, then yes, he gives you his Holy Spirit. You get baptized to show the world you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You become part of his church. You begin to be discipled. And now you begin to learn and understand how to follow him in faith. And it's hard. I'm going to tell you, it's hard. But it's glorious. It is a great salvation. Maybe you've already done that twice. Three times, four times, five times, 10 times, 100 times. Maybe this is your 1,000th time of saying, God, I have not been trusting you, but I'm going to start again. Start again. Start again. This is a journey. A journey. And we trust him as our leader. We trust Jesus as taking us where we need to be. And if I've started going in a direction that Jesus didn't want me to go, then I have to stop and come back to where he is. And friends, I've done it at least 1,000 times. I've been on my knees over and over again saying, God, I'm off track. I'm off task. I'm not fulfilling the mandates of my call. I'm not doing what you asked me to do. Get me back where I need to be. And then he gets me back where I need to be. Because that's what he does. He is my shepherd. And I'm a sheep that wanders off, and he pulls me back in and gets me going again with the group. And when you wander off, he pulls you back in, gets you going with the group. And today is that day that we get back going where we're supposed to be going. So if you've been buying into a false salvation, thinking I've got to work harder to get into heaven, I've got to fix my own financial issues, I got to figure out how to make this work. God obviously didn't have a plan for me, and I've got to come up with my own plan. Those are all lies. God has a plan for you. He has a direction He wants you to go. He has a way to remedy your ills. He just needs you to submit to Him and follow that plan. And today is that day. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, for how good you are. And pray, Father, that we will follow you according to your terms. Lord, so often we come and say, this is what I want, this is how I'm going to do it, or we don't like the job you've given us, or we don't like the gifts we've received, we don't like the career we have, we don't like the family we have, we don't like the place we live, we don't like so much about what you've done or where you put us, and we try to come up with a plan B or a C. But Father, we need your plan. We need to be where you want us to be. We need to be doing what you've called us to do. We need to trust you again. Believe that salvation is on your terms, and may we follow those terms, Father. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.